Open your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. When I was a little guy, one of my favorite things to do was to play show and tell. I like to go and get something. I remember when I was in grade school, and I had something that I made. I think it was a sword or something. And I couldn't wait. And you know, every Friday they had show and tell. And I'd take the object and you'd show it and you'd tell about it. I think it's something within children that they love. They love to show and tell, don't they? My children are always making something and wanting to tell me about it. Show and tell. And they like when I do that as well, to show them and to tell them. Show and tell. This morning, we're going to look at what God has shown us so that we can tell it. God has shown us some things and we must tell some things. Undoubtedly, we had a great weekend at the Men's Prayer Advance, and so we want to be encouraged to get into the nitty-gritty and to show and tell God's Word. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we have a simple outline. Incline your ear to the Word. Hear the Word of God and tell the Word of God. Show it and tell it. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark things of old. Hear God's word. Incline your ear to the word. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear. Stretch out your ear to the words of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Everyone here who can hear me, raise your hand. Can you hear me? Okay. I think it's pretty much everybody here. You can hear me. Now, when the scripture talks about hearing, we know it's not just hearing with the ear, but it's understanding and perceiving with the heart. Perceiving with the heart what is being spoken that can affect who you are in the core of your being, your inner beliefs and your core values, the heart. So stretch out your ear so that you can hear, so you can take these things, these truths, these words from what you have read in God's Word and what you have heard and wrap them in through your ear down into your thinking, your heart, your thinking, so that you think what God has said, and you feel what God has said, and what God has not said, you confess and repent of the vileness of that is against God's word in thought, in feelings, and in will. That we will obey the word of God. Give ear, O my people, to my law. God has given us his law word. He has inscripturated it. It is put in writing. It is in black and white so that we are all without excuse. This is not some undefined standard or undefined principle. It gives principle. It is life. It is not far. It is not mystical. It is not difficult to ascertain. It is right here. It is plain. It is clear. Men love sophistication. They love pontification and books and theories and philosophies. God is not like that. God gives us law. He gives us commandments. He gives us truth. This is who I am. This is what my word says that I am. And because of who I am, this is what you are to be and this is what you are to do. Be holy, for I am holy. This is what I have done to save you, because you cannot save yourselves. Come to me and be instructed by me. Very simple. Very simple instructions that we have from the Word of God. Give ear and hear God's Word. Let me just go through a couple verses that speak of this. Deuteronomy 4:10. Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Deuteronomy 12:28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor shall you take away from it. The Word of God stands sufficient. It doesn't need to be added to. We don't need to add our religious feelings and our religious beliefs and our religious practices to it. That is an abomination. Because God is perfect. He is holy. And His Word is perfect. And it is holy. Therefore, we do not add to it. Nor do we take away from it. Well, I don't really like that passage. No, we need that passage. We need every drop of God's Word. Every drop of God's Word must be sought after, understood, and applied. Now, are we there? No. Are we growing? By God's grace, we are. That's the path of sanctification. Those who are saved, God is sanctifying. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they know me. They follow me. John 10. I know them, and they follow me. What do sheep do? They follow the shepherd. They know my voice. And so, God has chosen to grant salvation, and along with that is sanctification. You cannot embrace salvation and disdain sanctification. Faith without works is dead. Someone may say that they have that, but Scripture is very clear. Can one say this? No. That is incomprehensible to God. It is not true, because faith is a response to God. So someone says they have faith, but they have no response to God in obedience, that faith is dead. It's a bogus faith. It's not true. Salvation and sanctification go together. Therefore, we love to hear God's Word. We love what Proverbs chapter 2 says. Proverbs chapter 2 gives us the heart of receiving God's commandments. Proverbs 2, my son, if you will, now look at all the verbs in here. Receive my words. Again, definitions come from words. Words are communicated through Scripture to give us the meaning that God has for us. What are we to do with those words? Receive them in their context for their meaning. And my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We all want wisdom. We all want knowledge. We all want understanding. But you notice the first few verses that are before that are the prerequisite to understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. That is, you must receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, and search for the hearing of God's Word in your life. What would you do to search for a treasure? We know what that would look like. I can't do this. I have to work. Work's a priority. People put a priority on work. I can't go here. I can't do this. I have to work. Well, there is to be a greater priority in seeking the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God's Word, than seeking for hidden treasure. And if there's not, there's idolatry. You cannot serve both God and mammon. It's impossible. You either hate the one or love the other. That's why this is very important that we understand this. I must have God. I need God. I know I need to know Him. So that you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. All my people, give ear to my word. John 1:1. The centrality of the word, the way you treat your Bible, is the way you're treating the Lord Jesus Christ.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word, John 1:14, became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnated Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. And He lived among us. Why? To declare to us the Father. No man has seen God at any time. But He who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. John 1:18. The Word became flesh to reveal to us what God's Word is all about.
And that word
has been inscripturated in the holy text of the Bible. That's how we learn the fear of the Lord. This is how we learn of Christ.
With everyone except for those few years of those people that were on earth, that he was the light of the world as he walked on the earth.
He went up to heaven. He says, I will reveal. You can't bear this now. I will reveal. And he gave them revelation through his Spirit. And those men wrote what the Spirit said. And inscripturated God's word.
How you treat your Bibles, how you obey your Bible, is how you are relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this speaks of him. You have Moses and the prophets. Had you believed them, you'd believe me. But because you don't believe me, it's because you don't believe them. Because they speak of me, John 5.
The word of God. Hear my people.
Hear my people. Give ear to your word, to the word, the word.
Paul, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold it fast. Preach the word. Live the word.
Love the word.
Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold fast. We hold fast the pattern. What these words communicate to us.
They pattern. They are to be the pattern of our life. And that we hold them by obeying the commandments of God. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ.
All of it is by grace through faith.
Because Christ died on the cross to remove the curse of the law. Because we were lost in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus rose from the dead to give to whoever that will eternal life. And so now we who've been given eternal life, we say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. Blessed is the man who greatly delights his meditates on it day and night and day and night. He shall be
like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, bearing forth its fruit.
Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. John 15. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask what you will and it will be given unto you. But if that man lacks faith,
don't think you're going to have anything. It's the abiding of the Word of God that gives the Christian the ability to know what to ask according to the will of God.
John 15, before that, he says, without me you can do nothing.
The deadness of barrenness of nothingness. And the fruitfulness contrasted with the abiding of the Word of God.
Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Hear God's word. And what do we do with God's word? Psalm 78 tells us to tell God's word. Verse 3. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. We will not hide them. How do we not hide them? And there's your ing participle. We're going to be telling them. Ongoing activity. We're going to tell them and speak of them and love them. We're going to be telling them to the generations to come. What does it mean to tell? Do I need to go over that one? Does everybody here know what it means to tell someone something? Raise your hand if you know. Okay. We all know what the verbal meaning to tell is. Even a guy who's very quiet, if you get him on the right subject, in the right context, he'll tell you. I know some guys that are really quiet. But I tell you what, you start talking about, let's say, maybe NASCAR, maybe hunting, and they'll just tell and tell and tell and tell and tell. God made us to show and tell. We like to show and tell. God has commanded us, because he loves us, to tell something very specific here.
Telling to the generation to come. Who do we tell?
Children. Our children.
the generation to come. Pretty important. The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. What are we to tell? We are not to hide them. Do not hide it under a bushel. No. We don't hide it. If you don't tell it, you're hiding it. If you don't speak about God, you are hiding God from your children. If you do not tell the next generation, you are hiding God's word from the next generation. If you're not instructing the next generation, you're hiding it. If you're not making them, encouraging them, and strengthening them to obey the word of God, you are keeping them from obeying the word of God. There is no neutrality here. Our hearts are already bent away from God. They must be told continually, the generation to come, the praises of God and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. We must tell the praiseworthy deeds of God, who He is. He is to be enthroned in the praises of Israel, and He is to be enthroned in the praises of His people in the church. He is praiseworthy. Let the people praise Him for who He is. He is God. In the beginning, God. No explanation needed. Look what His word does. He spoke, and it was. In 6 days, He made all that is. You stand in awe of God. For that alone is His. We alone are His creation. God spoke for who He is. He is holy. His love, His mercy, His justice, His wisdom, the manifold nature of His grace, it is mind-boggling. Tell them. Tell them the praises of the Lord. His strength. The power of God. He upholds the world in His hand. The Gila River this morning is still at that high flood level. It's full of water. How did God do that? Where did He find tons and tons of water? I can't even lift up. If you get a couple gallons of bucket, I can't even pick it up. Yeah, God, it's still going. I don't see any more snow in the Bradshaw Mountains. It's been gone a while, but it's still flowing. How does God do that? How did God make the sun to rule the day? His strength, His power. How does food give you energy? Amazing. The strength of God, the wisdom of God, the character of God, His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. Oh, let us think of these things. The Psalms are a great benefit to help us worship God, because they just tie it all in together. They're not compartmentalized like much of our sing-songs are. They pull from the vast variety of all of God's providential acts. The mighty and wonderful acts that He has done. We must recount these. The wonderful works that He has done. The wonderful works that He has done in human history. His acts of providence. We talk about creation. We also talk about His providential workings in earth history. The story of the nations. We study the story of the nations. The overflowing picture of earth history that God and His providence is working through cultures to rise up nations and to put down nations, to destroy wicked nations and to exalt righteousness on the earth. Earth history. How about national history? That's where this psalm is going to be contexted in. The context is right there. And we're going to look at that in a minute. How this psalm is a telling of the story of Israel. Of their history. We need to understand that history. National history. We need to understand God's hand of providence upon our nation in America. What produced that generation of God-fearing men that says we will submit and love the Word of God and see that expressed in all of these areas. In our society, in the family, in the church, and even in the government. And they sat down and they wrote the Declaration of Independence. They wrote the Constitution. They understood principles of limited government. Why? Because they believed in the all-sovereign God and they embraced His law, word,
as what it is in truth, the Word of God. What we need to understand the providential acts of God. Now, were they perfect? No, not at all. But can we learn from them? Both good examples and bad examples. Were there wicked men back then? Absolutely. And see, history is the proving ground of the Word of God. I mean, our human experience. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Proverbs 9. There's no getting around that. Everyone is an example of something. Either an example of what happens when we reject God, or an example of the person that embraces God. And so the study of history gives us that context to see how God providentially, through history, has worked. History teaches us the hope. History teaches us the fear of the Lord. And history teaches us that in man there dwells no good thing outside of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this psalm a moment. I'm going to read through this. I'm going to start in verse 9 to tell the wonderful works that he has done. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he has shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the seas and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock. He caused waters to run down like rivers, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. You see the goodness of God. He rained down manna on them to eat and gave them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food and sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south winds. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwelling. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. But while the food was still in their mouth, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. Therefore, their days were consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flock to fiery lightning.
He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plagues and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safety so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, the mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey. And all the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke from his sleep like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies. He put them in a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfold, from falling the ewes that he had brought, the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Do you see the context of what God has given us in Psalm 78? He commands them to listen. He commands them to tell. He shows them what it means to tell. God has blessed you. You receive the blessing. You become complacent. You reject the blessing. You go away. God brings judgment. In that judgment, you become impoverished. Becoming impoverished, you cry out to God. And God is merciful, and he hears your cry. And he blesses you. And you obey. Then you become complacent. And you drift away from God. Drifting away from God, God brings judgment. Judgment causes you to be impoverished. Becoming impoverished, you cry out to God. God in his mercy hears your cry. And he grants you salvation. And for a time you obey. But then you become complacent. And you forget the works of God. Hence goes the story of earth history. Redemptive history. Israel. American history. Who does God hold accountable for this? Who does God place at the gates to be the spokesman of this truth? Who did God specifically command to tell? The text is very clear. Psalm 78, verse 5. He commanded fathers that they should make them known to their children. God commanded fathers that they should make them known to their children. God commanded fathers that they should make them known to their children. God commanded fathers that they should make them known to their children. And that is why this is an enigma. verse 2.
It is a dark saying. This is what lies behind the failures of the generations. This is what produces the apostasy, because fathers will not do this. They would rather do anything else but to obey. This is what lies behind that cycle. That's why this
Asaph is
declaring an anathema. It's a dark saying. It's very clear. It's not hard to see. But it lies behind that cyclical generational cursing.
That's the antithesis.
God does not want that to happen. So he's very specific. He's very clear. Which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children.
Why? Why has he done this?
Verse 6. So that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born.
God has ordained it
that the children to come may know the mighty acts of God, his strength, what he has done, his providential acts in history. Both
in earth history,
in national history, and in your history. Yes. Your own family history. Men need to declare to their children how God saved them. When the gospel came to the young family and how that impacted the young family. This is my story.
Everybody, every family,
every household, has a story there. And fathers have been charged with the duty to tell them that they...
That the generations to come might know them. And the children who would be born, future generations. That they may arise and declare them to their children.
It's not supposed to stop with that generation. Fathers tell their children so that their children tell their children. And their children tell their children. And their children tell their children. And in so,
taking dominion of the whole earth for the glory of God and Jesus Christ.
God has declared it this way. So we must tell our sons and our daughters the wonderful works of God and tell them that this is what they must tell their children. How many of you, your parents told you to tell this to your children so that your children tell this to their children? About 2% of us. 2% of us. That means 98% of us, our parents, rejected and turned away from the purpose God had for them as being a wife, as being a parent. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious.
Because this is the key so that they may arise and declare them to their children. Verse 7. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. That they may set their hope in God.
That their confidence would be in God. And not forget the works of God. What does it look like to not forget the works of God?
Keep His commandments. See that? Verse 7. But keep His commandments.
My son, you must keep the commandments of God.
By grace through Jesus Christ.
You must keep the commandments of God so that you remember those commandments. Because you are going to need to tell your sons and your daughters the great works of God. And that they are going to set their hope in God, their confidence in God. What you set your hope in is what has your heart. What are you excited about? What are you hoping for? Where is your confidence? I am confident that if this bill goes through, it will wreck our country. Why? Because my hope's in God. I am confident that if we set our hope in God,
God, he who believes in him, will not be disappointed. God has never let me down. Lying and thieving and cheating has always let me down.
I am confident of this. Why?
Because I've given ear to the Word of God.
And I trust the Word of God more than I trust my dearest feeling. Because my dearest emotion has deceived me. And has sought to destroy me. Place no confidence in the flesh.
God has established a law. He commanded fathers to tell this. And if you need a New Testament reference, Ephesians 6:4.
Brings all this theology right back at you in the New Testament, in the New Covenant.
So, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. You see, fathers are on both sides of the fence here, aren't they? You have fathers that were noble and right, and we want to remember them, and then there are fathers that would not do this. They would not do this. And so there's a negative example and a positive, a righteous and an unrighteous, a righteous and a wicked. Wicked men will not do this. Righteous men will do this. That they may not be like their fathers. The word the Bible uses is stubborn and rebellious. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God, like the children of Israel who turned back from the day of battle. Okay, now, how? We already did a little survey in our assembly here. 98% of our parents did not communicate this truth to us. How has this impacted the church in the West by comparison? It is estimated by the Barna Institute that 2/3 of children from evangelical fundamentalist families will leave the church once they leave home. According to Barna, today only 9% of born-again teens believe in absolute moral truth. Barna's most recent study of children 13 years of age revealed that they are embracing the cardinal doctrine of the church. They're giving lip service to these things. For example, 9 out of 10 believe in God and accept the teaching of the Trinity, the eternality of the soul. And 4 out of 5 want a close relationship to God. They even accept the Bible as accurate, okay? But here's where the clincher comes in. They do know a limited amount of information about the Bible, but their beliefs are isolated from their practice. Wonder why that would be. Their beliefs are isolated from their practice. Only 3% having a biblical worldview that serves as the foundation for their decision-making. They know fact about the Bible, but the Bible does not change their practice. They know Bible study information, but they do not take that information in wisdom and live it out, being deceived among themselves. And here's the reality. The sad fact is that less than 1 out of every 20 families have any type of worship together. And 90% of parents who regularly attend church do not read the Bible, pray, other than at meals, we still keep that tradition, and do any type of service with their children during a typical month outside of going to church. This means that of the faithful church-going families in a typical church, only 1 family out of 10 is practicing authentic expressions of faith with their children at home. What does this mean? Children are being taught secular humanism by their own parents because their parents are worshiping at the idol of idolatry, compartmentalism. Not to practice basic Christian commands like reading the Bible and praying is to say God does not matter. Now, at this point, there's an intersection, okay? Because we have to ask the question, why? Many people won't even ever, they don't even feel the tension. They just, and Brian did a survey of senior pastors. Most senior pastors say there is no problem. They don't even feel the tension. Okay? Like that. But there are more and more who are talking about this and writing on it. And they write many, many books. And I'm all for reading books, okay? There's a lot of good books that are written. But, how did we get here? Okay? How did we get here? And to answer this, I am going to call 2 witnesses from the past that can answer this question in a few statements. Would you like to hear them? Again, books and books. Philosophers and Christian theologians writing volumes on this stuff. And I'm going to bring 2 witnesses from the past. Jeremiah and Hosea. Here's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth. He's addressing this to everybody, isn't he? No need to worry about just an Israel-only application on this one. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. The fruit of their thoughts. Why? Why would God bring calamity? Because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it.
somehow that one doesn't seem to enter in very often. Okay, let's get a little more specific. Let's ask Hosea. What does Hosea say? In Hosea 4:6, he says this: "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests before me." He's dealing with errant leadership here. "Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." That's pretty specific, isn't it? Again, God doesn't need to write a whole book. He wrote a whole book to communicate who He is and what that means for us. Why is the church that claims to be the church of Christ in our nation losing the majority of their children? Because they've forgotten God's law. Specifically, fathers are not telling the next generation the great things of God. 1 out of 20 will not do it outside of praying and going to a religious service. The modern church programs only hide and facilitate the compartmentalized idolatry that exists in the homes. Here, send your son here. We'll do it for you. That's why they do not address this issue. It's contrary to God's word. Is the scripture sufficient? Why doesn't it say these things? Why doesn't it speak of all these programs for children? Since the 70s, the children's movement, Sunday schools, and all the different children's stuff has grown exponentially. And so has the apostasy of children. What has not grown exponentially is the advice, the commandments, and the wisdom of what Jeremiah just stated and what Hosea has stated. We need to repent. We, i.e., dads, moms, everybody. And repent and obey the Bible. That's the bullseye. And just because we don't have all the distractions and unbiblical programs, if we do not repent, we're not going to be any better. Compartmentalization is an idolatrous issue, and it's a hard issue. Fathers, can I say it plainly? You're responsible for this. You're responsible. God has appointed fathers that they should make them known to their children. Ezra chapter 7 verse 3. Sorry, Ezra chapter 10 verse 3. "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God." Why? Because they found themselves in some major problems. They felt the antithesis. Feeling impoverished, they cried out to God. Okay? And they said what they needed to do: put away all these wives and those have been born to them, according to the advice of my master, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Men, we see what we need to do. We need to repent. We need to believe and hear the word, the law of God, and we need to tell it to the generation to come. We need to communicate the great works of God that He has done in creation. The specific acts that He has done in His providence, in earth history, in national history, and in our own specific history in our families. We need to tell that. Obviously, we need to live it. We need to live it. We need to tell it. We covenanted together. I remind us at our men's meeting. I'll do it again right here. Most of us, June 21st, 2009, we made a covenant, a commitment. "I solemnly do commit before God, this assembly, and my beloved family, to restore biblical fatherhood in my home. I will persevere in the strength God provides by faith to provide, protect, and to direct my household in the ways of the Lord. I fully accept this as my responsibility before God and humbly employ His divine help to obey His commandments." This is a serious commitment that we made. And any of you men who want to make that commitment, talk to me. We'll do that. We can do that. Scripture then says, "Arise," Ezra 10:4, "arise, for this matter is your responsibility." Mr. Kostikian's favorite verse, one of his favorites. "We also are with you."
We gather together as men to encourage men to fulfill their responsibilities. We don't want to shirk responsibility. I don't certainly want to take any responsibility away from you. Encouraging one another to fulfill their responsibility. Be of good courage and do it, men. Be of good courage and do it. We got a lot of truth this weekend. The blessing of the local church is that we're not alone. Sunday by Sunday, we purpose to meet to celebrate the Lord's Day, worshiping Him as an assembly. Daily. We had a lot of people talking about this stuff. So here's an opportunity to reapply that. Refocus. Be of good courage and do it. This is your responsibility. Now, as I am coming to conclusion here, the question often arises to the wives, to the mothers, and to the others, children. How does this sermon apply to you? Now, do you know why that question comes up so much? The reason that question comes up so much is because we don't get it. That's why it's always there. It's a haunting question.
I preach a sermon like this, I expound a text like this, and the question is, well, what about the wives and the children? And the reason we don't get it is because we are so individualized in the fabric of our existence. When the Bible says, when God commands all the males to go to the temple 3 times a year for the feast, do you think God is against the family following Him and obeying Him? No. It's the law of show and tell. Children love to play show and tell, don't they? Wives are created to show and tell with their husbands. They are designed by God to take with their husbands. When a husband opens up and shares what God has impressed intimately upon his heart, and the husband is just speaking these things to his wife, a wife is designed to receive and give, receive and give, receive and give. As God calls men to give an account and to walk uprightly before Him, that is for the entire family. It is never, never so that men could be edified in and of themselves and not have a dramatic effect upon the family. God created us to live in community. Every family is a community. Every father is a community leader. And as a community leader, he is responsible for the shepherding, the leading, the guiding, and directing of his entire household unit. And so God has set it up this way. The heart of God is hierarchy. And that is not a cold, ice term. If you think that's a cold, ice term, then you don't know Christ. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Jesus came to submit and do the will of his Father. Now you try to understand that. I'm not saying I can understand all that. Jesus glorified his Father through submission. God ordained it that way. We are all about submission. Male submission, female submission, children's submission to the Word of God. I love submission. Because submission is the key to glorifying my God. I didn't choose to make me a male any more than you chose to make yourself a female. Not the issue. I certainly don't think I'm any better. I just think I'm a little more responsible in what God tells me I'm more responsible on. By the way, women, you are more responsible in the ways that, in the areas where God holds you responsible. Your responsibility just happens to go through your husband. And if you need some encouragement there, check out Rob Huddleston's sermon on Numbers 30. It's how God made it. And He made it for community purposes so that the whole family could be edified. So that every joint could come together, the truth spoken in love would bring about a harmonious working of how God intended that to be. In the family, in the assembly, which if the family is the foundation, then it must be given to all of society. Otherwise, the family is not the foundation, and the state is the foundation. We are against the status in this time, which is a big one. So, wives,
how does this apply to you?
And again,
the thinking will come. It'll come.
And I know there's a disconnect between many husbands and their wives. I know that. And I know that's why this is a hard question. And by God's grace, we are calling men out to do this. Why? So that disconnect can be demolished in Christ's name. By God's design, there should be no disconnect between the husband and his wife. Husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. They're supposed to feed them and nurture them, okay? And so we are tackling that disconnect by the grace of God. That's the barrier. And wives, the disconnect's there, I know, it's hard. What do? Cry out to God. Obey God's commandments. Love God. Love being a woman. Stay female, okay? Don't be male. That's an abomination. Stay female. You can stay female and still live with a husband who doesn't obey the word. I think Scripture has something to say about that. I think Peter may have said a comment or two about that. All right? And I'm saying that facetiously. It's good stuff. It's important. Okay? So, this sermon can apply to the wives the same way it does to the husband. Let me answer it this way. Women need to hear the word, and they need to tell the word as well. They need to hear the word. They need to tell the word as well. Homeschooling, home education. That's what it is. Hear the word, tell the word. Hear the word, tell the word. I want to bring this point up to everybody because after men's, I heard one brother come up to me and say, you know what, your first sermon, I took that sermon and I communicated to my family. That's it. Right there. That's what's to happen. Every wife is going to ask their husband, so, how was it? Good. What'd you learn? Stuff. Who is there? Guys. Were you encouraged? Yep. And she goes on her day. What is that? That's being evil. This was for me and myself. Oh. No, that was not for you and yourself. Let all the men, 3 times a year, come before the temple. The wives and family can come, but the men must come. If you get the man, you get the household. We understand that. This is the theology of household reformation right here. Psalm 78 clearly communicates it. It is not egalitarian. It is not feminism. Nor is it male chauvinism. It's biblical. It's the heart of God. It's the structure of God, the living word of God. It can be perverted and splintered a gazillion ways. Yes, I know that. But that's not God's design. God's design is to glorify Himself. Man, this is your responsibility. Now do it. Wives, what is your responsibility? I can say it this way. Help your husband. Hear the word and obey it. That's your mission. Help your husband. Hear God's word and obey God's word. How do you do that? You hear God's word and you tell it. Pretty simple, isn't it? What's the children's role? Hear God's word, obey God's word. I love that fifth commandment. A great joy in my heart was when Gabe Huddleston prayed, God, help me obey my dad. Help me to obey my parents. He's getting it. Children, direct your heart in the way of wisdom. Set your hope in God. Don't be like those who reject the commandments of God. Who did not set their heart aright. Oh God, what a wonderful passage this is in Psalm 78. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy, Lord. Continue, God, step by step, chip away at our hearts that we would have a right heart and a right mind to think rightly and live correctly according to your gracious word of truth. Thank you for Christ, our Savior and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.